Thank you so much. Matthew chapter 1, if you would please, this morning, and we will kind of work through Matthew 1 and 2, and then Luke 1 and 2. We're not going to preach at all, so don't get nervous on me this morning. There's a lot to be said surrounding the Christmas story. There's a lot of theology, obviously, that could be talked about surrounding the Christmas story. But I'd like to look at, this morning, seven individuals or groups of people and a lesson that we can learn from each of them. A lesson that is, yes, theological, obviously, because it's coming from the Word of God, but very practical in the way we can approach this story. And try to turn off, if you will, the mystical part of Christmas. We think along those lines sometimes, and try to put yourself in the fact that these were people just like us. The events that were taking place, the things that were happening to them, was phenomenal. I mean, it was incredible what was taking place in their lives. And in some respects, God was asking them to believe and to practice some unbelievable things as they were to approach this. And when we think about the human side of them, it really, I think, puts a different perspective on what they were asked to do in some of these circumstances. And I think it's just really important as we kind of quickly work through some things that we heed the lessons that some of these folks teach us, and then be incredibly encouraged by others as we look at this story this morning. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word in a brief moment here today, and for an opportunity to pause from all that's happening around this season and to worship you. It is indeed the reason for the season. We're so grateful that you came, was robed in human flesh, and died on a cross. And thankful for the lessons that so many around this story teach us. And we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Look at first the story of Joseph and the character of Joseph. Look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now I want you to remember the humanness of him. All that must have been swirling in his mind from a human side of things. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph must have been an incredible man. I mean, what this angel, when he came and appeared unto him, what this angel said unto him, again, from a purely human standpoint, must have seemed so unbelievable. It must have been so unusual in the fact that for the last 400 some years, God hadn't spoken at all. And now all of a sudden these things are taking place, and he's supposed to just believe this, and he's supposed to take this lady who is now with child, but she's with child of a virgin, she's a virgin, and man, you're talking about swirling in his head. Then in chapter 2 in verses 13 through 15, we see again, it says, And when they, the wise men, departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, So again he comes and says, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee unto Egypt. Be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod. that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. So these things were all not accidents. They were all happening because that's what God said. But they were pretty incredible for Joseph. Joseph, I want you to get, I want you to go to Egypt. The place that Israelites had wanted nothing to do with over the years. All the things you can imagine that were running through his mind. And he goes by night and he goes to a place totally foreign to him. A place that probably still had amount of disdain for Israelites. And I'm going to put my family there. And how am I going to feed them? And where are we going to live? And how do we get there? All of these questions would have been coming in his mind. We don't have any of those recorded by us, from the Holy Spirit. And I think we can learn this one truth from Joseph. There's probably many others, but I think this important one. We should obey no matter the circumstances. Joseph just simply obeyed. I mean, we could come up with some really good logical arguments why this made no sense. Why taking Mary made no sense. Why everybody, what they would say to us and all that people were going to swirl around us and all the stories that were going to be passed about us. And by the way, we know those stories continue, don't we? Because later when Jesus is now in his earthly ministry, some 30 years later, they say, well, we be not born of fornication. The implication was still surrounding this family. Go to Egypt, but God, where are we going to live? How are we going to, all this stuff. We just obey. No matter the circumstances, we just obey. And Joseph teaches us that in the Christmas story. And there are going to be situations that are going to come in our lives and we're going to say, God, this makes no sense. Then ask you to make sense. Just simply ask you to obey. Just obey. And let me work out all the other details. And God indeed did that. It was all part of the plan that God had in place. But the second group of people we find in Matthew chapter 2, and I'm kind of going from Matthew 1 through here, choosing these. But we see the wise men. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and following. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art thou not the least among the princes of Judah? And for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people, Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when he had found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. The timeline of all the events that are surrounding this, we're not necessarily concerned about at this point. The fact is, these wise men came, saw where Jesus Christ should be born. Now, it's interesting, we'll get to this in just a few minutes, but how these men knew exactly where he was to be born. Surely they had already heard all the stories, because the Bible said that these things were noised abroad. All that had happened had been clearly known. And yet these scribes and Pharisees didn't take interest in going and seeing if Jesus was indeed there. But the wise men did. And I think we can learn a real important truth for these wise men, and that's this. We should sacrifice to worship Jesus Christ. These men not only sacrificed their time, it was quite a trip to come, what they were doing. They sacrificed their treasures, not only what they gave, but what it cost them to get there. Why? To worship. To worship. You know, we live in a day today when people want to worship only if it's convenient for them, only if it meets their needs, only if it feeds them. But the truth is, these men sacrificed greatly to worship the Savior. And our worship should be the same. It ought to cost us something to worship our Lord, the wise men. But the third group is the scribes and the chief priests, the people that are surrounding these this story. And we've already read their story. We know from other passages of Scripture, and depending on how you put this timeline together, these things were not done in a secret. Paul brings this out later in the book of Acts. But multiple times in the story of the birth of Jesus Christ, it talks about how these things were clearly known. All this group was talking about it. This group was talking about it. In this story, it says, and all Jerusalem was troubled with him. So this was a well-known fact. They knew where Jesus Christ was to be born. He was to be born in Bethlehem. How far was Bethlehem? As we would talk today, it was a stone's throw. I mean, it was right there. It would have cost them almost nothing to at least go and investigate it. It's around the corner. It'd be like going to Gastonia. Even if you had to walk, it wasn't that far. Matter of fact, you can walk to the back corner over there and be in Gaston County if you want to be, you know. But I think it's important as we think about this passage of Scripture and these men specifically, the third truth is we should learn that knowledge alone does us no good. These men knew the truth, if you will. They knew what the Word of God says. They could quote for you from the book of Micah. They knew where he was supposed to be born. They had the head knowledge. But it did these men no good whatsoever. They didn't even have the curiosity, if you want to say that, to go investigate. Everybody's in an uproar about it, but nobody's going to investigate. And apparently these wise men go all by themselves to check it out. And guess what? They find Jesus. By the way, think about this. Don't miss these little facts in the story. What guided the wise men to the exact house or place, depending on what you want to believe about that? We're not getting into that today. What guided them there? The star. What did they say brought them to Jerusalem? The star. Don't you think that all of Jerusalem could have looked in the sky and seen the same star? Matter of fact, it had probably been hard to miss. I have two of my grandbabies have been with us the last couple of days. And Friday night, I took my little granddaughter, she's four, outside to look at some Christmas lights. And we walked outside, and one of the first things she said to me, she said, "Look, Papa, a star." There was a really bright star in the sky over our neighbor's house. It's really cool. It stood out. She's four. She could look in an expanse of a sky and notice a star. Don't you think these men who noticed a particular star pointing to a particular location, that was seen? But nobody checked it out. Can I tell you something? Knowing all about Jesus Christ doesn't help you if you don't personally apply the truth to your heart and life. You can give us all the right answers, but it doesn't do you any good if you don't personally apply it to your heart and life. The fourth character that we see, we found him already in Matthew chapter 2. In verse 12 specifically, it says, "And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Verse 16 then gives us a very sad part of this story. "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men." 2 years and under. So we have a slaughter of babies all because a man was mocked and he thought that his kingdom was threatened. And I think we can learn again a valuable lesson from the life of Herod. We should learn that pride destroys. Pride destroys. It destroyed other people in this process. Jesus wasn't there to set up an earthly kingdom. He was there to rule Herod's heart that As far as we know, he never surrendered to it, but he wasn't there to take Herod's earthly kingdom away from him. But in his pride, because someone mocked him and because he didn't get what he wanted, he destroyed who knows how many, 2 years old and under. Can you imagine the trauma that must have been in that region during this time? Pride destroys us. It destroys you and I. It destroys our family. It destroys our friends. It destroys the people that are in connection with us. Pride destroys. Luke chapter 1, if you would, please. And we'll hasten. Luke chapter number 1. We read part of this last Sunday morning as we opened our service. Luke chapter 1 and verse 46 and verse 47. This, of course, is Mary. After she finds out that she is the virgin that will bear the Messiah, she goes to Elizabeth, her cousin, who is with child of John the Baptist, the forerunner of her son, Jesus Christ. And when she walks into the house, of course, the Holy Spirit fills Elizabeth. The babe leaps in her womb, and she says that. And then Mary gives a magnificent statement here. She starts out in verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." What a wonderful truth. Though Mary recognizes that all of the world would call her blessed, and they indeed would over the next thousands of years, but Mary understood at least enough of the gospel to know that she needed a Savior. She needed a Savior. She didn't have some special dispensation, if you will, because she was the mother of our Lord. She was a sinner, and that she herself needed a Savior as well. And that's a truth I think we can learn from her, that all men need a Savior. All men need a Savior. Hey, if Mary wasn't good enough to earn her way to heaven, no one else would be. No one else would be. All need a Savior. Then we find the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. We've already read some of this story. In chapter 2, verses 8 and following, we see the shepherds. They are announced that the Savior has come. We've talked about this in the past. Last year we walked through. I believe these were priestly shepherds caring for lambs that would be sacrificed in the temple. So they understood a lot of what was happening here. And of course, the angels left them. And in verse 15, it says, "And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us go now even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass." Don't you think that'd make the logical sense? That's what the scribes and Pharisees should have done, but they didn't. "Let's go and see which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. So not only did they get the pronouncement, they go and check it out, and then they go and tell everybody they possibly can know. They're talking to people about it. As a matter of fact, the connection in the book of Acts, when the Bible says that a great many of the priests believed, I personally think is attributed right back to this story right here. But here's the truth that I think we can learn from these shepherds. We should tell others what we know. We should tell others what we know. This was a magnificent story. And they wanted to tell people what they'd heard. "Hey, can I tell you what happened last night? Can I tell you about a babe that we went to see? Can I tell you about what would be confirmed in our hearts and lives?" And by the way, depending on the chronicle that you look at, all of this would have happened before the wise men arrived in Jerusalem. So all of this story was circled about. Everybody would have known this. It wouldn't have taken much at all to put some facts together and go, okay, now we've got another group of men coming in trying to figure out what's going on. There's a special star that apparently is appearing right over this house, and we know that the Christ child's supposed to be born, and he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Wait a minute. The priestly shepherds actually said there was a child born in Bethlehem. It wouldn't have taken much to put these facts together, but they didn't take the time to do that. But for us, we should tell other people what we know. And lastly, we see Simeon and Anna. As Jesus' parents bring him to the temple to fulfill the law, what was required, and pick up in verse 25. "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost, and notice what was revealed, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. In other words, you're not going to die until you put your eyes on the Messiah. That'd be pretty powerful truth. And he came by the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. By the way, this was probably a public declaration. Again, something that was noised abroad that multiple people could have heard. Multiple people. Verse 31, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles. The gospel was going to the Gentile nations as well, and this guy knew that. And the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, and he gives her, and she indeed was waiting for God for, if you'll look, put the facts together, minimum, she was well over 100 years old, waiting for the promise. And she coming in that instant, verse 38, gave thanks and said that there's many who look for redemption in Israel. So these two people, we learn a very valuable lesson, and that is this: God fulfills his promises. God keeps his word. When he says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. And in that, I don't know exactly when Simeon was told this. I don't know if Anna knew that this was going to happen. The Bible says that she served in the temple 84 years. So for 84 years, she had been serving God. Had she known all that time that the Messiah was coming? Did she come to the temple every day expecting to see him? I don't know that, but I can tell you this. It would have taken some patience to wait for that coming of the fulfillment of that promise. But just as sure as God said it, it was going to happen. And it did. It did. All as God puts this puzzle together. You know, people have said, well, I wish God would just give me enough evidence to prove who he is. The evidence is overwhelming. It's overwhelming. Who he is, what he claimed to be. And these truths are very valuable for us as we move through this season. So let's just quickly review them again, quickly. We should obey no matter the circumstances. We don't understand, obey anyway. We should sacrifice to worship him. It ought to cost us something. We should learn that knowledge alone does us no good. We must appropriate that knowledge in a personal relationship. We should learn that pride destroys. We should learn that all men need a Savior, everybody in the world. We should tell others what we know. And we should learn that God fulfills every one of his promises. Isn't that wonderful? It's wonderful truth. And it's something that we can hope in because God does indeed fulfill his promises. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you gave us this story as just one of many proofs of who you are. Thank you for Christmas. We can come and just worship you. Thank you for this day. It's set aside for us just to thank you a little more. Thank you for bringing this group of people together. We pray that these truths will impact our hearts in a very special way. And we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.